Well, good morning out there in Radio Land. This is the day that the Lord has made. And this is the day that anything is possible, for we serve a God of the impossible. Whatever you're going through, whatever you're facing, whatever situation, He is more than enough today. Amen. We are praying for you guys today. Hopefully you had an amazing Christmas, moving into the New Year's as well. Excited for all that the Lord is doing and all that the Lord is stirring within the hearts of His people. Amen. So we're praying for you this morning, praying for your families, praying for your churches, praying for every pastor represented here, and then we're praying for your families and praying for your new year this year, today. And I know there's a great stirring in the body of Christ for revival. And revival is not just a great nights of services. It's the changing of souls. It's the transformation. It's the Christ-likeness being formed in us. It's the awakening of the giant that's asleep within our spirits. And so there is a great stirring within the body of Christ happening now. Mr. Miller, how are you doing this morning?
I'm doing great. I'm happy to be here.
And Miss Hannah, how are you this morning?
I'm blessed too and excited for what the Lord has in store. Still filled with gratitude. I'm going to carry that over until to the new
Amen.
Year.
Amen. New Year's right around the corner. Wednesday is New Year's Eve. Mm-hmm. I'm not for sure I can stay awake till midnight, to be honest with you. I'm going to try. I'm going to try, but I'm not for sure if I can or not. Good morning to 91.5 Litchfield Hardinsburg, 98.3 Owensboro, Kentucky, 91.1 Hinesville, Glasgow. And then also, good morning to our app listeners. If you don't have our app, we'd love for you to get it. You can go to your app store, download Tithely, T-I-T-H-E-L-Y, and then you can search Box 2 Network, and then there you will find us. You can also find us on www.box2radio.com to engage with this morning's broadcast or your Bible questions, getting them in there, or you want to interact in any way possible. 270-230-6337. Again, 270-230-6337. Tonight's the night for the women's meeting over in Kingdom First in Caneyville, Kentucky. I know my wife is going tonight, and she's excited for that. And so that means I'm on baby duty. I've got all kids, and so she's going to go over there to that. To the women's service, so hopefully you go over there and join them tonight, starting at 6 o'clock p.m., anointed and appointed. Anointed and appointed there at Kingdom First.
And if you have not been out there, it is right as you get into Caneyville, 404 East Maple Street. It's close to that pharmacy, right?
Yeah.
To the left of the Midway. Is it Midway Pharmacy?
Yeah, it'd be Midway. Mm-hmm. I think it is. I'm not great with Caneyville, but I think it is.
So it's right when you get into Caneyville. On your right, if you're coming, well, I won't say that because you could be coming from different directions, but it's right there, close to the square, the old elementary school. It's hard to miss, but I know some people aren't familiar with Caneyville, so.
Yeah. Well, no service here Wednesday night. All of our Wednesday night's normal routine will get started again January the 7th, and so enjoy this evening with the family. If you go find a watch night service if you want to. It's going to be a good night for families. It's going to be a good night to spend there. Make sure that you're smart and good with all of your festivities. Don't end up in a bad place or anything like that. And just because New Year Eve does not mean you get to participate in sin. It's okay because everybody else is. You got to love Jesus on New Year's Eve as well. Amen. We're going to call it Tending the Fire. I don't know what else to call it for January 21st. We're having a revival service here for every single person that wants to come. We'd love to have everybody out. It's a Wednesday night, January 21st, and Bishop Lance Johnson will be with us that night at 6:30 p.m. And then the following night, we're going to be doing a men's gathering with Brother Lance as well. So back-to-back nights here, January 21st and 22nd. You do not want to miss them. I know there's an expectation and an earnest expectation in the spirit of people about what God's going to do in those two nights. So, again, that's January 21st and January 22nd Excited for both of those nights. The men's gathering at 6 o'clock p.m. we'll be having a chili potluck. So bring your chili out. There's no competition. We're not seeing who's got the best, but I figure Jason will try every one of them just to test them out.
Oh yeah, I love chili.
Greg maybe will too if you're there, Greg.
It's a good day for chili.
That day
sure
is. It's chilly out there. Speaking of the weather, much colder. Almost a. Let's see, my car, my wife's car, had to drive it up this morning. Was registering 25. So if it's 25, it was 71 yesterday. So that's like, it's really early on a Monday morning to be doing that math. But if my math is right, it would be what, Jason?
From 75 to 25?
Yeah.
That's a 50 degrees. 50.
That's what I was going to say, 50 degrees. Drop, and it's still going to, the winds are going to remain high today. High is going to be 31, low is going to be 19. And so, yeah, I would say bring a hat, but it might blow off. But it is going to be wind gust up to mid-30s throughout the day. So
yeah, that wind was intense. And also, did you see snow? I thought I saw snow.
I didn't see snow.
I thought I did.
I was not trying to look at anything other than getting up here.
I'm pretty sure I saw some.
I know. It's cold. 50 degrees. Welcome to Kentucky, guys. 50
and we apologize.
Drop.
Hopefully you sympathize with our voices, the way that they're sounding on here.
Miss Sierra Higdon said it's snowing in her house. So
yeah, I saw
a few stories as I was coming in. Just a few.
Memory verse of the week. We're going to do a memory verse of the week today. So this week, we'll only have broadcast Monday through Wednesday this week. And we're going to do a memory verse. So 3 days, we're going to memorize a verse. How's that? Acts 4:12. It's an easy one to memorize too. And there is salvation in no one else. Heaven given, under heaven given. Wait a second. I think I missed some words here when I wrote that out. Let me see here. This is what I get for trying to type that out. Let me go over there. 4:12.
Acts 4:12.
Yeah.
I did an
Acts 4 because that's where we're at this morning. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
And there is, I'll read it one more time, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Amen. So that's Acts 4:12. Let's put that to memory this week. I do think Bible memorization is important. I'm not great at it. I'm trying to get better at it, and that's why I'm doing it this week. And this
You're
verse.
You're getting ready for your man challenge.
Yeah, I'm just trying to. I'm already trying to one up here. I'm ready. And so
I thought that was really cool on this time around for the men's challenge.
Yeah, and we are doing a small group Bible study with a book called Titus 10. So if you're a male out there and you're interested in maybe joining up with that group, we're going to be doing Zoom meetings each week. We'll find a night of the week that works, and we'll be Zooming in with each other. So there's not really any driving, but we're going to Zoom in and just meet. I don't know. I've never really done a full Zoom meeting before, so I don't know. I'm not very digital savvy all the time. They was trying to explain to me how some social media works. I'm like, man, unless it's like the old person social media, I'm probably not savvy with it, like all the Instagram and all that other stuff. Nobody ever wants to see a picture of this old mug. And
wait, I think we did a Zoom meeting one time for one of the plays we did. I think you and I just had a memory. We were working on the resurrection play, and I think you did do a Zoom one time. Miss Sia was on there because it was cold and snowy, I think. And we were already working on it or something like that. It's something with the weather, and we did it.
How about that? I have done one then.
Because I remember.
I don't remember it, but I trust you.
I do remember. It was one time.
Did we do
that hard.
Did we do it well?
Yeah, I think so. Well, I saw a bunch of kids running.
I've never had one that worked well. There's always glitches.
Oh, like the connection
and
stuff. Well, it was when you all were in your other place before your place that you live now.
Yeah.
But, yeah, I remember that. But it's easy, just log in and zoom.
Well, I'm excited for it. We're trying to find a night that works. But if you're a guy and you'd like to get that book and
that's pretty high tech though. I've not heard of. We're gonna have a Zoom study.
Yeah, try to because I
this
know
this is giving me some ideas.
Yeah, you never know. Brother Paul and Brother Jordan's leading the effort on that, and I'm very excited for what God has in store. I got to get my book today, but it is. I know that they're very excited about it, and a lot of people love this book. So, quote of the day.
What's the name of the book again?
The Titus 10. It's a book to man godly manhood. So I think several of them's already read it twice. It's just they really enjoy it. So I haven't got to read it once yet. So I'm behind the curb here. I'm gonna have to get on it. Quote of the day is a quote by Sam Storms. The focus of Satan's effort is always the same: to deceive us into believing that the passing pleasures of sin are more satisfying than obedience. The focus of Satan's efforts is always the same: to deceive us into believing that the passing pleasures of sin are more satisfying than obedience.
That's good.
And our guest today is none other than Pastor Dwayne Kidd himself. I'm sure he'll be calling in.
I have a last-minute announcement for that. So
maybe it's not Pastor
Dwayne
Kidd.
No, he is. But he had a health-type appointment come up, so he'll have to call early. If that's okay. He asked if he could call at 8:00.
It was
last minute. He had to do a scheduling thing.
So at 8:00, we're going to be talking to Pastor Dwayne Kidd. Then we'll get it to Bible questions after that at 8:30, getting in, finishing up some more of those. So, all right. Well, we are in our Bible study in the book of Acts this morning. We have been trucking along in this one. I think we are in Acts 4:32. I think is where we found ourselves, because we talked about 4:31 when they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word with boldness, and the place was shaken together again. And I think that's where we ended it before Christmas break. So 4:32, now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. I love that verse. The number of them that believed, the number of them that, excuse me, the number of them that had just got born again, the number of them that just joined the church, they all was what? Of one heart and one soul. Mm-hmm. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to them was his own, but they had everything in common. Now, some have went as far to say this is like the beginning of socialism. This is not the beginning of socialism. All right? No. And there's quite a few reasons why they did not practice the worldview of socialism, or as some would call it, Marxism, and other issues that governments have tried around the world that have failed in drastic and dramatic efforts. One thing we never see the New Testament church, if you read all the way, especially get into the book of Titus, and you start to progress farther in Timothy, and you read the New Testament, no one ever was permitted just to be lazy or not have to do anything. And this was not about, like, just wealth distribution, okay? This was not about, like, well, everybody deserves the same things, or everybody deserves the same pay, or everybody deserves the same whatever. This was, they were making sure everybody was taking care of each other, that the grip of materialism had lost its hold. Like, they didn't care if they had mansions. They didn't care if they had little houses. They had a roof over their head. They had their food. They had their clothing. But their mission was the gospel. Like, this wasn't about, like, everybody needs to have the same pay, and everybody needs to have the same kind of house, and everybody needs to wear the same kind of clothes. This was more about, like, the grip of materialism has been loosed off of them, and the love for each other and the love and the pursuit of the gospel being preached had gripped their hearts. And all these people just radically got born again. Now they're following what we will hear in the book of Acts called and alluded to as the way. And their only desire is to make sure each other is taken care of, and their only to make sure each other is taken care of, but then also to make sure the gospel is going forth and the way is going out. And so this is radically different than what socialism is that the government's going to come in and take care of. And if you go to Titus, I mean, man, in Titus, they're talking about what widows are we going to help? Yeah. Well, the widows had certain requirements. If they were a certain age, they should go get remarried. If they were able to go with their family, they were supposed to go with their family. If they were able to work a job, they were supposed to work a job. So it's not like they were just freely throwing out money to everybody. They were helping those who were they knew needed the help. And so we unpacked that a couple weeks ago a little bit in depth. But here, I do think this is radically different in socialism, and I think it's a very unfair assessment to say this is the beginning of socialism. And see, Jesus was a socialist. Jesus was not a socialist. All right, he probably wasn't a capitalist either. He honestly didn't care. Like he said, the Lord's going to provide what money I need. I don't have a head to lay my. He didn't have a house to lay his head. Like he just went with the gospel. That was his pursuit. Mm-hmm. And so I just think that this is a very poor attempt. Mm-hmm. If you're going to try to use these scriptures to make Jesus a socialist, mm-hmm.
The only government we'll have under Jesus is a theocracy.
Yes.
Mm. Amen.
Now that brings up a good question.
Yeah.
In heaven.
Uh-huh.
Maybe this is early for Bible questions. Do you think there will be any like food we're going to eat?
Oh yeah, I think so.
And I think we'll have jobs. I think there'll be something we're doing in heaven. So is there a transactional thing, or does you just go to the table and eat?
I don't know. I think we will have, I think there will be, tasks that we have to do,
yeah,
that we perform. You know, I do think that labor, I don't think there will be the curse obviously, but, you know, we won't work by the sweat of our brow. So I don't really know what that means. But I don't think that Adam and Eve just sat around, mm-hmm, and did nothing.
I don't think so either.
I think there were tasks they had to perform. Obviously, they had to tend the garden, and they had to have dominion over the animals and things like that. So what that entailed under a perfect earth, I don't know. But I don't think they just sat around writing poetry and as my dad used to say, sprinkling foo-foo dust on each other, whatever that means. So
yeah, it is hard to think about because of what type of work that, mm-hmm, would be.
The old
Shakers used to say, "Work is worship."
Yeah.
So, not sure I entirely agree, but but I can see where they, everything you do it as unto the Lord, as the scriptures tell us, and then I think that's good. So I think we will have duties.
I do too.
But
I don't know if I have like money or currency.
Yeah, I don't think so either.
But it is always interesting to me because I do think heaven, I think we picture heaven as a bunch of us are like in white robes with a harp dancing around from cloud, mm-hmm, to cloud for the rest of eternity. I don't think it's going to look anything like that for us. I think we'll have community. I think we'll have fellowship. I think we'll have dinners. I think we'll have opportunities like to possibly play like a sports program or something like that with no competitive sinfulness to it or anything like that. Like, yeah, Nobody's getting jaw jacked in the middle of it or anything like that. But I do think there's a lot more. I think it's going to be different than we think it is.
I don't think we'll be at Jesus's feet all the time. I don't think that. I think His presence will be everywhere.
Yeah. And well, he'll be our light.
Yeah.
We only have
and
the
so
sun.
I don't see us just, constantly bowing down to him. I don't see that in my opinion, but.
Yeah.
But like I said before, heaven is something that we can't really wrap our heads around. So I just know it's going to be great.
I think it will be full of, mm-hmm, worship, but, mm-hmm, I agree with you. I think it's going to be different.
Yeah.
That's why I recommend, I think you would like that book, Randy Alcorn, because he postulates a lot of the same things. And so Randy Alcorn, Heaven, and I still think that's a really good book because he postulates, kind of takes you out of the, mm-hmm, thought pattern of, I think we just think of it as like an afterlife. And I think our view of the afterlife has so commonly been birthed from the view of Greek mythology of like reward or punishment solely.
Yeah.
And I think there are rewards and there are punishments, and we've already covered that, like eternal conscious punishment and all that kind of stuff. But I do think it's going to be, it's not just like oh, I get to go to a good place, and now I get rewarded for eternity because I was good enough. I get to go spend eternity with Dad. Like, I'm in the family of God. I get to be in the fellowship and the presence of Jesus forever. And I do think there's a kingdom that there is no end. So, anyway, sorry. That was a Bible question off track. But, Hannah, do you have anything you wanted to say?
I was just thinking about, like, the jobs and things like that. And if it would be, like, we're going to have a perfect body. So, if it would be, if our tasks would be things that we already were gifted with, or if it would be completely new things that we never thought that we would be doing.
All I hope
we'll have a perfect mind.
I hope I don't get put, like, to be sound man of heaven or something like that. If there's a soundboard, I don't want to do it.
Sound man of heaven.
All right. I'll clean the bathrooms in heaven before
everything is going to be perfect. So hopefully the sound would already be set and adjusted like it needs to be. Because if everything's perfect, surely nothing would need to be adjusted.
Let me just say this. If you're a sound guy out there that's looking for a local church to assemble within and you love Jesus, you are welcome here. All right. You are welcomed with open arms here. I would love to see you. And, just the Lord is drawing. This is the Lord drawing your heart at this moment to come to Bethel Fellowship to run sound and volunteer in that capacity.
Were there sound issues yesterday?
You all probably didn't hear.
I was going to say, I think the thing that the sound people don't realize is the rest of us people never notice the difference.
That's our job. That's our job for you not to know the problems.
Unless somebody's saying it's too loud.
Yeah, I don't
normally,
really.
That's normally the
honestly,
only thing.
Yeah. I don't really think.
Or if there's like that roar, like when people get too, yeah.
At this point, I don't think I even think twice about when people come to me to say it's too loud or too quiet. Because I have a measurement tool that I'll use to make sure the dBs are good. So I know exactly where I'm pushing and what it should be and
what
it shouldn't
safe.
Be. Yes. And so
or
we are.
Or as the Apple Watch would say, too loud environment decibels too high. Mine has said that before. Not with our worship, but with people talking, actually.
Yeah. It's like, it's, I know, like, it. Some people. Just it's going to be loud no matter what. Then some people's going to be quiet. And so we just try to set it at that dB measurement and try to keep that balance there. It's not about loudness or quiet. It's about balance, and that's what we try to achieve.
Amen.
And sound. There's got to be some kind of spiritual insinuation there. But if there is sound men in heaven, I really hope I hope I'm not there, like, in that capacity. I would rather clean the toilets. I will sweep the streets. I will do anything except run sound. And I hope there's not a soundboard in heaven. I just feel like the voice of rushing waters will be loud enough that don't need a mic. Excuse me.
I'm not sure if there would be any mics or anything to adjust sound.
I hope I'm not that guy.
I
want to be there, but
seems like there would be supernatural ability for all voices to just be to carry, you know.
Amen. I agree with that. Amen. Verse 33, and with great power the apostles were given their testimony to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sowed them. And brought the proceeds of what was sowed and laid at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as had need. What's the King James say in brought the what? Verse 34 at the end.
All right.
What word did they actually use there?
Get my glasses back on.
The prices.
Brought the prices of the things that were sold.
I want to look at that word up.
I always have struggled with these particular passages, because I would like to know more about what exactly was going on there. Because I will agree, it does sound very socialist, but I don't see that at all. I don't see any scriptural reasoning for that.
Yeah,
but it does seem very communal.
Well, like I'm thinking, like, I'm looking at 34, mm-hmm. and possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold. So that word in the Greek, it's time. And funny how that is, time. And it's money paid or valuables, by analogy, esteem or dignity itself, honor, precious, price, some. Like if you sold a house, you have to pay off the mortgage.
Right.
Now, I don't know how that worked back then. I don't know if they just built it or whatever. But if they owed people money, I'm sure they had to pay that off first. And the reason I was asking is we're going to run into Ananias and Sapphira, who doesn't end well for them with their house sale.
Right. Well, there wasn't a lot of debt for houses and things like that and property until the 1900s, really. Very little debt for property and houses.
So
prior to that, prior to the Roaring Twenties, really.
So, but it seems like I've read somewhere where they would take out like liens against properties or something.
That's
like
possible,
that.
Yeah.
I'd have to double check that. I don't know how the real estate market happened in Jesus's day. I don't know what it was like, but I did seem like it, I read somewhere where there was a possibility of like borrowing against your land or something like that. But I don't know how that worked, and I could be wrong. I could have read that somewhere else. But, I mean, you did have to – when they talked about giving it at the apostles' feet, if you sold it, though, and you owed something, you would have to take that out
right.
of it.
Mm-hmm.
Because I don't think Jesus was – I don't think the church was getting you not to pay your bills or pay your debt, because Jesus actually probably taught something else on that. And – but did they just give everything in there or – that's kind of what I was wondering. Like, Ananias and Sapphira, they lied about it.
Yeah.
Like, if they would have just said, all right, this is what we sold it for, this is what we're giving, I don't think Ananias and Sapphira is dead at that moment.
Yeah.
But I think it's when Satan filled their heart to lie to the Holy Spirit, to deceive, to manipulate. So how do you think that worked? Do you think everybody just gave it all, or?
I don't know. It does appear that way. And that the apostles distributed the finances, to everyone who had need.
So when that was, so say everything is given to them. Mm-hmm. It's dropped at the apostles' feet. And now it's distributed to those who are in need.
Yeah.
How, I don't even like, that would be, I don't even want nothing to do with that. Like,
yeah,
that would be difficult, to be honest with
you. Well, yeah, it would be. It's not wrong. It's not immoral.
No.
But it is weird.
Like, well, I'm just thinking of the difficulty.
If, you know,
of that.
If Hannah said to us today, you know, we're selling everything we got and we're going to give it to this particular ministry, we're going to go and live there and give them everything we own, and they're going to divide it out to people as we need it, we would probably have staged some kind of intervention for her.
You can give it to me.
So, I would probably be the one that people would think would do that.
All right, but like, that's, you know,
you
but
would think that you're getting
the honest
sucked
truth.
Into a cult or something.
Now, let me ask you this, though. I didn't see anywhere in Scripture where the Lord's asked them to do this.
Right, yeah. I don't see that either.
Do you? I mean, that's one thing I've always thought about, because I will be with you, Jason, on this one, and then we'll finish this up and go to break. But this Scripture right here, I don't think it's socialism. I think it's radically different socialism.
I don't think so either.
Socialism is a forced wealth distribution.
Yeah.
This is a much, very
it's
much
voluntary. Yeah.
Like,
I agree.
This is radically different than socialism, but it has always confounded me. This portion of text has really, because honestly, we see this nowhere else in the in the New Testament. We even see where Paul's kind of upset with some of the churches for not giving more and helping more, especially the saints in Jerusalem who were in great poverty. So, like, this to me, and I'll just be very honest, like, to radical generosity like this, one time I see in the New Testament, and this is it.
Right.
Now, the rest of the time, they did bring offerings and generosity to the church on the first day of the week, but they definitely were not given all that they had.
Yeah.
I don't think we see that any, am I wrong? Like,
no, this is the only place.
That they're given all of it. Like, they're just a radical, I'm giving it all, I'm going to sell everything we have, and we're giving it to the church. All right, and I think this is a response of the overwhelmed gratitude and love they have in their heart right now. And I'm not saying this is wrong, but I'm saying I don't think this is necessarily what the Lord's requiring.
Yeah.
I think Ananias and Sapphira is going to be a big deal because they lied and deceived about it. But the reason I'm bringing this up is I've always questioned this. I've always thought about this, and And, like, this is a very radical generosity. And if that is what God's calling you to do, and give it away to the poor and give it away to that, that's great. Like, follow the Lord, follow the Holy Spirit. And I'm not saying withhold. I'm not saying anything over that. I'm just saying I do not – that would be one of the most difficult things, to, like, somebody just bring everything they own, and now I'm expected to, like, take care of people.
Well, you know, one of the interesting things about the Bible and the things that separate it from most books – history books, is the scriptures tell us sort of the ugly truth about things as well. You know, some of the conflicts, mistakes, you know, problems and errors. And this could very well be a, you know, a problem too. You know, that the Bible's just recording this. You know, I don't see any condemnation there. It almost sounds like it was just a normal operating procedure. So I don't know if that's the case, but it could very well be something where, you know, they were out of balance on it. And I don't know.
I really don't ever see this kind of generosity happening again in the New Testament. I see them giving.
Yeah.
And on the first day, they're picking up offerings. Like,
But that's the one thing we should be very clear about. The apostles are not saying, come and bring us all your money.
I never see, and I never actually see the Lord, like,
no,
you go give everything you have to the apostles. Like, and you're right, I never see the apostles sitting there going, all right, guys, go do this. Like, this was a response of their heart to what God was doing. I do think there's a lot of things that's speaking into of the breaking of materialism. They realize there's a radical trust in the in the Lord in this moment. Like, there has to be, like, you know, if you go sell everything you have and then you're distributing it to the church, you're giving it to the church for the church to distribute to those who are in need.
Yeah.
Like, I feel like sometimes too, though, maybe we're, this is where I wish I was more of a Greek scholar, I guess you could say.
Yeah.
Was there certain, like, taking, like, making sure that everything's paid off or, like, this is where I would love to know more about this text. Like, and maybe there's some,
it's
people,
always troubled me.
This is in Acts.
I shouldn't use the word troubled. I've been curious. You know, I know that God's word is true, and whatever's going on there will be explained to us in heaven someday. We'll know the full truth. So I don't doubt or anything like that. But it's just always, it just seems very counterculture.
Yeah, I would love to just talk to somebody who's really good with Greek, and say, is this telling me in the Greek they gave everything, like everything? Because, again, I don't think the requirement was everything. I think the reason that Ananias and Sapphira got punished, and we're going to read about that tomorrow.
That's another one that's troubling, too.
Yeah. It's not so much because they didn't give everything. It was that they lied about it. Like, it was never an indictment against their amount they gave.
Yeah.
It was that they lied about the amount they gave.
To specifically, well, it says to the Holy Spirit, but it was to the church.
Yeah. So, I don't know. I'm with you. This scripture's always been a little perplexing to me, like, in the sense of, not like I just think it's wrong or they're crazy. Like, it just, I would love to know more about this, because it's always been, it's always kind of caught my attention, this right here. Yeah. And I don't know why, but it has. And I feel like there's some things we're probably not fully grasping that's happening here. But, I don't know. But that was kind of, it's always been interesting when we're here, so I just figured I'd bring that up today for myself, is kind of, and if you all have thoughts about that out there, like, I'd love to hear them.
Oh, yeah, I would be curious.
And if maybe you study in depth and you could give us more insight, because no way, form, or fashion do we know everything and all things. There's only one. And as the body of Christ, we can come together and edify and build and instruct each other in a better way. Amen?
Amen.
All right, first trivia question of the morning. First trivia question of the morning here on this beautiful December 29th, 2025. It's cold. Make sure you got your jacket. A 50-degree drop in literally one day. So if you're expecting to go out there and feel yesterday's weather, you are going to be extremely disappointed this morning. Just giving you a heads up. Question number one for this beautiful day. How old was Joseph when his brethren sold him into slavery? How old was Joseph when his brethren sold him into slavery. 270-257-2689. We'll be all right. We are back here on this beautiful morning in the neighborhood. We got an answer for that trivia question. Pastor Dwayne Kidd got that correct. Actually, he's going to be calling in just a few minutes and chatting with us. That is 17 years old. How old was Joseph when his brethren sold him to slavery? 17 years old. Genesis 37, verse 2. And so excited for our conversation with Pastor Dwayne here at 8 o'clock. Don't forget, ladies, tonight we would love, I know Miss Tasha and them from Kingdom First would love to see you out at the ladies' meeting. So that's going to be happening at 6 o'clock tonight at Kingdom First. So do not forget. Don't forget to come out and join there, ladies. It's going to be a great night for you guys to assemble together. And then mark your calendars January 21st and 22nd here. Revival service, tending the fire that Wednesday night, and then the men's gathering on the Thursday night. 6 o'clock p.m. starts for the men's night with a chili potluck. Amen.
Brother Robbie said Brother Lance will be in Bowling Green New Year's Eve. I don't know details on that, but you could probably find it on social media.
Amen.
If anybody wanted to attend that in Bowling Green.
Well, let's see here.
Let me ask you this question. Mm-hmm. Did you get some feedback from listeners?
None yet.
Okay. So what would you do as a pastor if someone came to you and said, I've sold everything that I have. I want to give it to the church. How would you handle that?
I can just speak from being a witness of him counseling, talking to people. His face would probably say it all, and he would probably be extremely caution the person.
Yeah.
He'd probably be very troubled by that.
I've had one person one time come to me, and I won't give too many details, but they kind of come in there, and they had said that, you know, they were reading and they just don't think they should have any money whatsoever. Okay. And so they were kind of wanting to give a large amount. Like, it was a large amount. And I sat down with that person and I just said, I think you need to hold up, pray about it. I did not discourage them from giving the money. Yeah. What I did is said, I think you need to pray about it. And you know, and I gave them the counsel I would. I didn't say not to give the money, and they didn't get up with the money. I think they ended up doing some other things smart with it and wise. But I don't think it's always just give it all. Like, I don't think that's always – and Hannah has probably seen me talking to people before about this. And it's like, I think you should give as the Lord and not reluctantly and cheerfully. And if the Lord is leading you to empty your bank account, empty the bank account. Like, you know, I just don't think it's necessarily a requirement to just give it all to the church.
Oh, absolutely.
I think there's other avenues you can give as well. I think giving to the church is definitely, if you're a part of a local body, your offering, your tithes, it's not like this requirement thing for me.
Sure.
It's like you like to go to church and the air conditioner to work, or you like to, you know, like we get blessed with a lot of facilities right here. It takes a lot of upkeep. So you're enjoying the facilities. That's giving into helping keep those up and running. Like, there's things like that, but also giving into missions, giving into all these things. You probably know a single mom that probably needs a new car. Like, there's avenues to give other than just giving at the church. And this is coming from a pastor, and a lot of pastors would definitely probably say a lot of different things about that. But
the reason I ask is it seems irresponsible for someone to do that. Okay. And is it our responsibility as leaders to help them to be responsible?
I think you could look at
but there's a faith aspect.
Yeah,
in it
that's
too.
What I was gonna say.
How do you balance
I think
that?
Naturally and fleshly, it looks irresponsible.
Yes,
but I think you can interpret it and see it as faith too, like radical faith. And Jesus even kind of showed them that, like, go on the trip and don't take nothing with you. Yeah. Like, take one jacket. Or take one cloak, or take one meal, and I'll just keep giving you meals.
Well, to the rich young ruler.
Now, I will say, sorry.
or I was going
to
say
the Rich Mullins song. He did not have a home. That was the name of the song.
To the rich young ruler, he said to sell everything and give everything to the poor, because he knew that had a stronghold on
that was. But it wasn't so much because he required everybody to do that. That was about, like, for that guy, the rich young ruler thought he had it all together. Like, his heart was completely pure. Like, what else do I need to be? I'm doing everything. And Jesus was like, no, money's got your heart. And you got to detach from that. If your money's got your heart, then you probably need to become very generous to get it out.
I think it kind of even goes to, like, convictions. Like, the Lord doesn't, or the Holy Spirit doesn't require the same tasks out of everyone as far as, like, acts of obedience.
Yeah.
Like, there's things that conviction-wise that the Holy Spirit will put on one person and not another person. And the scripture talks about that, if your convictions are different. And I think that's the same with, like, convictions of giving, because we have to be obedient to what the Lord is laying on our heart. It might not be the same that he's laying on somebody else's. So that, I think that's part of it. We have to be obedient to what he's telling us.
I don't know as a pastor if I've got the right answer for this.
Yeah.
Because there's going to be some that, you know, just say, radically give it all here. But I do think that there is an aspect too of God expects us to be wise and good stewards, and like families, and like, if I went broke tomorrow, you know, is there a trust factor? There's all these things that's in there. I just think that at the end of the day, like, and with the apostles here too, like, I think this is one thing important to say here, Jason. They weren't just given what they weren't given into a building. They weren't given in, they were given into distribution of needs for the people.
Yeah.
Like, they were actually in this context, they had become responsible to take care of people. Like, at the end of the day, like, if Sally Mae becomes a widow today, it's different than when Sally Mae become a widow then.
Right.
Is that a fair assessment?
Oh, yeah.
In cultural differences. And so I think the church still has responsibility to Sally Mae. I'm hoping there's not a Sally Mae. I just, but.
For her sake.
Yeah, because you have a really bad name because of student loan company. All right, everybody don't like you already then. But I think that the church still has responsibility to help, serve, love, do all these things. But we're not going to be her sole custodian. Whereas the church then, a lot of times they did become the sole custodian because of the way the culture was set up, the way the towns operated, the way families operated. And this is why Paul talks about in Titus, if you have a family member, you need to go live with them. If you're young enough, you need to go get a job, or you need to go and remarry. Like, Paul was saying all these things, but then if you're at this certain age or you're certain this thing, then we will take care of you. And basically at that point, they would move in with the church, and there would be somebody in the church that takes them in, and then the church was distributing needs to them. And I think there is a difference, and I'm kind of open processing all this through on the airways, because this is something I don't think the church even comprehends today. I think you can get more, you can get closer to this as you go to certain areas in Africa or even India, some maybe third world countries. I think you start to see where the church becomes much more important. And I think there may come a time in the United States, whether we like to admit or not, where the church becomes very important. And I say the church should always be important, but I think the custodianship over people was different for them than it is now as the church.
When there's more needs present.
Yeah, because, I mean, they were literally taking care of them. Like, these widows didn't have a job, didn't have anything, and so the church was solely providing for them. And now you could bring up the question then about government, about is the government doing what the church was called to do?
Well, it's a statistical fact. The more in the United States, the more the government got involved, and we see that in the 30s and 40s as we began to be introduced to socialism, the more the government began to take control of helping people, the less people gave to the church.
Yeah. Well, a lot of that too, though, I think that opens
up, like, the church's role was being replaced by the government.
Well, that, I think that opens up, though, the more the government takes care of people, the more taxation has to happen, and the more taxation you give, the less money you have to be generous, and you have less money you have to give. And I think all of these things circulate. Now, I do think the parallel, I want to be careful in this. I think that number statistically, and I know what you're talking about, I almost believe it can be a little deceiving. Because at the same time, even though there's more benevolent programs and welfare programs happening in the government, there's also a lot more distrust in the church. And I think it's not solely just the government helping that's causing the benevolence of the church to decrease. I think, the giving to the church to decrease. I think people have become distrustful of the church. And there was another study done not too long ago from a Christian company, and they say that the people who are outside the church trust the church more than the people who are actually going to church. That they did a survey of like so many people, and it was a pretty large survey, and that they surveyed people that did not go to church, and they looked into the church and said, we would trust the church more than those who went to the church and gave to the church. Because a lot of Christians, I guess you could say, was not necessarily approving of how their church was distributing the funds. And I do think that it is a conversation to be had. And this is where it's so radically different how we do church today. And this is where it takes so much more unpacking and thoughtfulness when we talk, go back to the New Testament. So it's like when I preach this myself, we got to go back to New Testament church. That would be incredibly difficult to us to go back just like they did it.
Yeah.
And so for one, culture, like we just had a cultural differences. And so I think we learned the principles that they did. But it would be very hard to go back to just how they per se did it, per bono. I think the principles, the integrity, the character, the widows, all these kind of things, we take what they did and we learn from them and we implement them to the best God-exalting Christ Jesus, Jesus-exalting measures that we possibly can. But you go into like the church then didn't have a building. Like the church then never... They never have, Jason, you can correct me if I'm wrong. I don't think we ever find one evidence of the church buying property in the New Testament.
No, people gave property.
People sold property and then gave the money, but they never gave the property from what we could tell. No. Or the church ever took possession of property. And churches never had a building either.
They met in homes.
They either met in the synagogue or the teaching center of the street or in homes. And I'm not saying that what we're doing today is wrong. I'm saying it's changed a little bit.
Yeah.
And so now churches are also now tasked with the responsibility of stewardship over buildings. Like, we've changed a lot of HVACs in the last 10 years. They're not cheap. Like, a gas, like the ones we use, they can be anywhere from $6,000 to $15,000 to replace. And you don't do that and see how people react on a Sunday morning when they come to church and it's 10 degrees outside and 10 degrees inside. They're not going to be happy. So there are certain things.
I heard people complaining yesterday.
It was a hot. They said it was hot.
No, I heard both ends of it. I heard people say it was too hot. People say it was too cold.
Welcome to Running Sound. You just got a taste of Running Sound right there, Jason.
65.
You got a taste of Running Sound right there. Somebody's not always happy. But I do think it's another layer to this conversation now that we've added these other things. And then you've got the...
Yeah, I know the culture is different, yeah.
It is difficult. Yeah. Like this question about what was going on there and should somebody give everything they own to the church? Should they do this or should... This text has always been the most perplexing to me in all of... The thing I'm always going to go back to is I don't think this is ever a requirement, and we never see where the Lord commanded of them. I think this is a response of their hearts to what God was doing. And it was a breaking of materialism, and they were like, we're all...
Well, that's the reason I asked the question, because I do think it is a very different world than it was in the first century. And people could give everything they had. And I'm not sure that that is a wise thing today. You think the money corrupts?
Yes, it does.
Yeah. I think so, too, sometimes.
Yes.
I think that we are, in America, I think we're more gripped by materialism than we'd ever want to admit.
Sure.
And I think once we get a taste of a little bit of money, we always want more.
Right.
And
that's why I think this could have been freeing for them, too.
I'm not against this.
Yeah.
I mean, I do think that if you did this today, like, you're probably going to be called a cult.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
But it's like, but I think for them, I think Hannah used that, I think I like that word, because to them, this was a response to the freedom of their hearts. Like, yeah. They just, they're
and,
like,
and
we
to
got
be fair, they probably were called, I mean, I'm not sure they would use the word cult then, but they were another religion and they were a threat. And so the persecution begins, yeah. You know, and they were different. Right.
But also it yeah. talks about in Acts so often how they took care of one another.
Right.
Like they're commanded
yeah.
to do that. So I think they had this faith too that, okay, I'm giving all this, but I'm trusting the Lord's going to bring somebody else to have my back. Like,
yeah.
like I'm going to be taken
care
of.
It was a radically different
because they really setup. Were so good about taking care of each other, mm-hmm. like everybody would. And so I think that they just trusted the Lord that, they're giving all that they had, but there's going to be the Lord's going to use other people to take care of them if they're, you know, in desperate need whenever they need it.
Yeah.
Or he would provide, you know, more for them. So it is crazy to think about, though.
I do think that, you know, this for me, the question is never should they have given to the church or not. Like, the question for me has always been, was it every single thing? Like,
was it really everything?
Yeah, like, was it really everything? Because, again, Ananias and Sapphira got in trouble not for the amount. It was for their lying. So if I sold a property and say, I'm just throwing a number. I don't know what their real estate market was. I got $10,000. I'm trying to go low for them. And say you got $10,000. And say I have $10,000 now to give. And I go to the apostles and say, hey, look, here's $8,000. Here's $8,000. Use it however you need. I don't think they're dropping dead at that moment. Does that make like Ananias and Sapphira, like they mm-hmm. dropped. I don't think they're dropping. I think they're being honest. Like, hey, here's 8,000. We sold it for 10. Here's 8. We got 2,000 to take care of our family for a certain amount yeah. of time. Like, I don't know. Like, I feel because at the same time, like, this definitely was not something that continued because Paul even talked about working. If you don't work, you don't eat.
Right.
And we definitely know from Paul missionary encounters, like, he's upset with churches for not giving. Like, they said they were going to give.
And he worked. He was a tent maker. So
yeah.
he didn't expect
the church
to be taken care of. Right. He ministered and worked.
Which was basically making
yeah.
leather
yeah.
things. Like, he's making stuff out of leather. And he's not expecting. And only yeah. the only church we have evidence that actually supported Paul, like, was the Philippi church. Like, mm-hmm. and he talked about before, as soon as I started, you helped me.
Yeah.
So there was people that sowed into it. And then, you know, when it talks about elders and double honor, that's talking about elders that are being supported by the church. That's money. And so pastors who are supported, that's a very, it's not anti-biblical for a pastor to take a wage or be, you know, supported. That's biblical. It's even double honor. That's how the New Testament would word it. But we have no evidence that, per se, like Phoebe was being supported by the church for being an official minister. Paul definitely wasn't. Paul had support, but he was also a tent maker. So, and you see it, like, this is not something that continued. This was, for me, like, this is the only time I see selling everything and giving it all. The rest of the time, we see a different picture, I feel like. But,
yeah.
and it's not to discourage people from doing that. I think sometimes people think that's the pro bonum, and that's not. And so, and I think there is wisdom in all of that. We got to go to break. It's a hard break. This is a fun conversation.
Long rabbit trail. Sorry about that.
Yeah, fun conversation. Let's do our second trivia question. Come to break, and then we're going to come back in here with Pastor Dwayne Kidd. Absalom fled to Geshur after he murdered Amon. How long was he there before he returned to Jerusalem? When Absalom fled to Geshur after he murdered Amon, how long was he there before he returned to... almost January. January starting in a few days. December 29th, 2025. We are a couple of days away from the new year. Amen. We got on the phone with us this morning, Pastor Dwayne Kidd. How are you doing, Pastor Dwayne?
I'm blessed. And yourself?
We are doing well. Excited for what the Lord's doing and what he's going to do in the new year. Amen?
Amen.
So,
well, he'll do what he's always done.
He's
save the lost, heal the sick, and to deliver the oppressed.
Amen.
That's true. It's that simple.
But, That's simple. But about the temperature in the sanctuary, I had a seasoned pastor, Brother Philip Trent, told me one time, said, when you got some hot and you got some cold, you've got the perfect temperature.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah. So. Brother Tim just left. He needs to hear that. That was a word for him today.
Yeah. So I've been able to keep a perfect temperature in the sanctuary for a long time now.
Yeah. Now, if you used to say there is a perfect temperature and inside, what is that? Like, no, what's your thermostat set at?
There's no way you will get that answer.
Yeah, I'm not even gonna open that can of worms.
Well, you pastor over at Creekside, tell us what God's doing there.
Well, it's just so, like I said, we was, for lack of a better term, just business as usual, preaching the gospel, seeing people grow in the things of God, and seeing people set free from the word, and just latching on to Him and not letting go.
Amen.
Amen. And you have been a big part of Box 2 Radio for a long time, and we always appreciate that. Your word that you bring. We get so many people comment on your sermons, and I know we've had people call in and ask for your number and ask for contact information. And so I just want to thank you for being a part of the Box 2 Radio Network. And I know that God uses you in awesome ways on the airwaves. And how long have you been with us now?
I'm going to say easily 5 years, but probably beyond that. Somewhere between 5 and 10 years.
It's got to be longer than that.
Well, one thing I've noticed is as we get older, time does seem to fly by faster.
Yeah.
And I think back and I say, well, that happened about 5 years ago. And then you start really thinking about it, and it was like 15 years ago. So
yeah, exactly. You know.
I'd say it has to be closer to 8 to 10.
Yeah, that's probably realistic.
Yeah.
Yep. But I'm thankful for the opportunity to be able to have an avenue to minister, especially along such great other ministers that are on the Box 2. And I feel feel so humbled to even be before some and come on after some. It's very humbling.
Mm. Amen. So what's the word of the Lord for the hour? Just that word the Lord's given you in your spirit that just, you know, just keeps resounding and the Lord is using in your life.
Well, this past week, and without looking, I can't say exactly what day. However, I believe it would actually have been a week ago today, possibly Tuesday in the a.m., I had a dream, and, you know, I'm not someone who has a lot of dreams from the Lord. I go through seasons where I'll have multiple, and then there's these seasons where they're almost non-existent. But I had a dream, and what was different about this dream as far as a dream, there was nothing visual. I just heard the Spirit of the Lord say that the fire of the Holy Ghost is coming to my church. And so when I heard that, I immediately woke up and I began to pray and, you know, ask God, you know, what does this mean? And of course, scriptures begin to, you know, come to me. And I was one, the first one was Luke 3, 16 and 17, but really focusing on the 17 where John said that his fan was in his hand. And he would burn up the chaff and put the wheat in the barn. And I really believe, and then then of course I was laying there, and then 1 Corinthians chapter 3 came to me about, you know, every man's work would be tried, hay, wood, stubble, precious stones. And, you know, I know that we could easily go and say, well, that's the final judgment, and I wouldn't dispute that with anybody, but I really believe that's going to also be on the church now, because no one, I don't think, would disagree that the church is deviated from the church that Christ is going to build. Man has built his church, and we've got away from the glorious church that Jesus wants to present to himself. And so I just believe when this fire comes through,
It's going to burn up everything that's unlike him, everything that man has done just to put people in the seats, to keep them coming, to keep them entertained. It's going to just be burned up. And the reality is some will survive this, I believe, because they will submit to the chastening of the Lord and repent. However, I'm confirmed that many will continue and ignore the chastening, and I believe actually be consumed by this fire and be no more. And so and then as I laid there, and I know some will probably think this is silly, and that's okay. I was laying there, and I was just, once again, just listening to all this and meditating on what the Lord was sharing, and then I heard the Spirit of the Lord say, but this won't be Zuzu Street. And I will tell you, I don't know very little about any revivals. I'm not someone who studied that. But as I was laying there, of course, I know about Zuzu Street very little, but I know enough to know that it existed. And then all of a sudden, I seen like 1906, not like in a vision, but, you know, just a mental picture of 1906. And then I thought, and then, you know, it dawned on me, okay, yeah, it started in 1906. I have no idea how long it lasted. And I'm laying there, I'm like, why is this significant? Why is this even important? Okay, I get the fact that you're saying not going to be like Azusa Street, because this will be a purifying fire, much different than, even though I'm sure there was that in Azusa Street, but I'm saying this will be a complete, this won't be the Holy Ghost goosebumps, the running the aisles, the shouting. This will be laying on the altar weeping and repenting. And So then I'm laying there, and I'm like, you know, and I'm not saying when this is going to happen, because, you know, that's the Lord's doing. But I was laying there, and I was like, 2026, that's 120 years from 1906. And I'm thinking, where does 120 sound familiar? Which I knew that I'm asking myself that, even though I know the answer. Because, you know, the Bible says there was about 120 in the upper room.
Right, yeah.
And then, you know, I'm not, once again, you know, I personally myself, there's two subjects in the Bible that I'm not against people studying. I just tell them to be cautious, because you can go down a lot of rabbit holes. One is studying of angels, and number two is studying numbers. Once again, they're both very significant, and they both have a place. I just caution people not to go too deep. However, I'm laying there, and I'm thinking, well, now 12 represents, you know, it's a number of authority, Christ's authority. We have the 12 apostles. We have the 12 tribes, you know, and so that was authority. And then I'm thinking a multiple of 10, which that's 120. And 10, of course, is the number of judgment. So I really believe we're in entering into a season where Christ's authority is going to bring judgment upon his church.
Mm-hmm.
And once again, we have the option to repent and submit or reject and suffer the consequences.
Yeah, I think that's a good word. Very good.
You know, and talking about that, you've, as a pastor, like we can see, and we're even kind of touching this a little bit, as a pastor, we can see where the church is in error today. If you got eyes to see and ears to hear, and you're in tune with the Spirit, you see the entertainment going out of balance, that definitely just off this whole rocket. Like we see mega churches throwing these Christmas shindigs that are just crazy, like, and they're having people have to pay an enormous amount of money to go watch them. And, you know, we've lost our way for sure in a lot of churches. As a local pastor, how do we start bringing correction back to the church without, as I say, as I feel like sometimes, without people becoming collateral damage? Like, it's just like, I'm not looking to run over people with a bus and just keep moving because you didn't get on the, like, you know, how do we start to bring people into repentance and correction in the body of Christ, and, you know, without just demolishing people on the way? Does that make sense?
It does. And to say I have the, the complete answer, I would be.
Well, he's asked you some tough questions today, brother kid.
But I will say this: the number one thing, the first step, is for them, for us, for me, the church, is to fall in love with Jesus again. Not everything that's propped us up, not everything that's put us on a pedestal, not everything that's made us feel that we're someone significant. Because, you know, the Bible says any man that thinks he's something, he's not. And he needs to come to realize that because the Bible says he'll fall.
Mm-hmm.
The person that thinks he's something or somebody, he will fall. So I really believe that's the first ingredient because, you know, most people say they love Jesus. They'll honor him with their lips, but their heart is far from him. And so it's truly a heart condition. And I know, you know, you mentioned the mega churches, and that's usually the ones we always pick on. But these same issues are going on in your smaller congregations. They're going on, and I'm doing air quotes now, your little country churches. They're going on everywhere because, once again, we have deviated so much from the heart of Christ that it no doubt it has to grieve the Spirit of God.
Yeah. Well, I think so many times in your air quote country churches and your smaller churches, your royal churches, I think there's this thing that gets into the heart, like we've got to do something to keep up with these larger churches. Like we're never going to get people to come to us if we don't step up our quote unquote game. And I think that what you were talking about earlier, just like remaining faithful to what God's called us to, that, you know, one of the things that bothers me about the body of Christ today, and I've said this openly, so it's not new, is how we get on trends and fads and like everything's the next great thing. That's a secret. There's only one great thing. That's Jesus. He's the mystery.
Yeah.
And I feel like we're just like, we're going to like, oh, deliverance is the next best thing, or this thing's going to be the next. And like all these things are part of the kingdom, but it's not the thing that will change everything. Jesus is the one who changes everything.
Right. And you know, the scriptures say, if I be lifted up, we're talking about Jesus, I will draw him into me. And that is true not just of the lost, but of everyone. Surely, exactly. Absolutely, the lost will be drawn to him if we lift him up. But also, if we, the more we lift Jesus up, the more we bring our congregation into a closer fellowship with him.
Amen. Well, you know, James said if we draw nigh to him, he'll draw nigh to us.
Absolutely.
But then he also says to cleanse your hands, you sinners.
Yeah.
And he was not talking to heathens.
No, he wasn't.
Heathens don't draw nigh to him.
Yeah.
They're doing the right opposite. They're fleeing him.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So yeah, absolutely. And that is, I mean, you know, I even made this comment yesterday. If I had a $100 bill for every time that I've been asked by usually another pastor, how many are y'all running? That, you know, so what's the point? Won't you ask me what God is doing and how people are being changed, whether it's 2 or 2,000? I mean, that's really the question, because once again, you can have great numbers and not get anything done. Really, it's the old cliche, the proof's in the pudding.
Yeah.
And, you know, once again, just because you've got a lot of people coming don't mean you've got a lot of fruit of the Spirit happening. Don't mean lives are being changed for the better. They may be being changed, but definitely not for the better, not to bring glory to the Heavenly Father.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, a couple of years ago, I had the opportunity to talk to a pastor. It was a brief conversation, but it was a pastor of a very large congregation. And I don't even know, because we're not close by any means, but he just kind of opened up to me and said that, you know, he was disappointed in his body because they just didn't seem like they were on fire for the Lord. And he was running large numbers. Good to go back to your thing, brother kid. But there was no fruit, you know, and he was lamenting that, you know. So the proof was definitely not there. The pudding was not there.
Right.
So.
Well, I mean, the sad reality is, too, and this realization that, you know, you just have to come to, is you can't make nobody serve the Lord. And you can't make them love the Lord. You just have to, you know, share the truth. Mm-hmm. and put it before them and let them decide how they respond. And because we all want people to fall in love with Jesus. We want them all to be on fire. We all want them all to be in service. But we just know that's not the reality that we live in. It should be the reality that we live in. But it's simply not, because some people, once again, they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power therein. I mean, they have a form of godliness. They have a form of religion. They have a form, I'm going to go to church. I'm going to do, I'm just going to check this off, and I'll see you next week if nothing else comes up that's more pressing. And yet, you know, people said week after week and just not change. It is grievous, and that's why I'm saying I really believe this bar that's coming through is going to burn all that up. And like I say, either repentance will come, or they'll just, lack of better, as you said, they will become collateral damage. And here's, you know, this is, as I was also, as I was laying there thinking about this, you know, either we're one of two things to the kingdom of God. We're either an asset or we're a liability. And only you get to choose which one you are.
That's good. Yeah.
And myself, I want to be an asset to the kingdom of God.
Amen.
Absolutely.
So, Brother Dwayne, let's think of some more hard questions. How do you feel about Halloween? No, I'm just kidding.
Oh, my God.
Just kidding. You know, one thing with being a local I love talking to local pastors. I don't get to do as much as I would love to on the air. But how do you feel about I've seen this coming, and I'm curious of what, you know, what's going on with in your all's region and your area and your church. I remember when I got born again at 18, there seemed to be like this large group of young men that were being called into ministry, called to preach, and, you know, really had that heartbeat going in that area. I don't see that today. And
it's not existent.
Is that concerning for you as a local pastor?
Well, it's very concerning. I mean, you know, it would just easily even look at the natural, you know, somebody who's running a business, if he doesn't bring somebody up or has somebody, I know a very successful company that does the same thing I'm doing, that I do for a living, very successful. But the sons have no interest.
Mm-hmm.
And therefore, somebody else is soon going to own it because they have no interest. And that's the same thing going on in the church. There just seems to be no interest. Nobody's looking to have a call. They want a platform, but they don't want the call. You know, I've seen this, and you know, there's no doubt. We see in Scripture where you know, Stephen was first a deacon, and then God used him as an evangelist. So we do know sometimes ministry roles do change, but the thing that I have seen the most is pastors leaving churches just to go to evangelize. And, I mean, I suspect that while they do that, they can still go in and preach, because any minister, they're gonna preach somebody. It's just, they have to. But there is no responsibility to the people. I can come in, I can preach, or I can even be interim here for a few months, you know, and then, but there's no commitment. And I really believe that's the issue, is commitment.
Mm-hmm. I agree.
Yeah, because I think you're right about that. It's appealing for people just to travel to the United States and go preach, and you preach it and you leave it. You don't have to think about it. You don't have to disciple. You don't have to pour into people. When it gets really dirty and gets messy and gets sleepless, like, you just go deliver the sermon and you're done. And I feel like my prayer is that there's a group of young men that start to really get that calling and burn in their hearts. Cause that's been a concern for me for a while now. I've seen it for about 5 to 10 years, and it's just been a real concern.
It's across the board. You know, even if every denominational church, every, independent, this is a common theme everywhere. Once again, you know, for those that know and don't know, I'm connected with the Church of God of Prophecy, and that is one of the greatest pushes right now is to bring up ministers. And it's not going at the rate they would like for it to go. And once again, I'm sure and positive that is a common denominator among all churches. And maybe, and once again, the answer is get them just to fall in love with Jesus. Because if you fall in love with Jesus and you're consecrated to him, there will be a call. Now, whether it be a pastor or in leadership, God determines that. But, yes, there is definitely a lack of young men, even men middle-aged coming into the ministry. It's just nobody's excited about wanting to be a pastor involved in shepherding the flock.
Mm-hmm.
And I get it. Sometimes sheep bite. But we know the healing.
Can we put that on a t-shirt?
Sometimes sheep bite, but we know the healer.
We know the healer, though.
That's right.
Yeah, I get it. Like, the American church has become very CEO driven. There's startling statistics about pastors who, they're asked, do you believe the Bible? And most, actually, I think it was like half of the pastors in America do not believe the full Bible. And it's like how appalling and how concerning it is that we have so many CEOs that are running businesses, but yet few pastors shepherding sheep. And we need those that are ready to not just preach sermons for platforms, but to be able to answer that 3 a.m. call, or to be able to disciple and mentor and help marriages, and from the cradle to the grave kind of people that's just there. And I feel like those are the ones that are far. Everybody wants the social media blue check. They want the big platforms. They want the televisions. They want all these things. But my prayer is that God would raise up those who are ready for the behind the scenes. I tell people all the time, like, preaching's about 10 to 15% of what I do as a pastor.
It's the easiest thing you'll do all week.
It is. I agree with that. Like 100%, it is the easiest thing you'll do all week. But yet that's the thing that so many people seek. So
that's all. For many, that's all they recognize. And I'm talking about pastors. That's what they recognize. That's my job, is come in and preach, and then that's it. Hmm. If something happens, I might show up. If somebody calls, I may be available. But that's not the heart of a shepherd.
Right. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
Yeah. I'm blessed to have some older men that I look up to and honor who are true shepherds, who I just look at their life and I thank God for it, because I get to see an example of what a shepherd is. And and I just praise God for that. And we got about 2 or 3 minutes, Brother Dwayne. What would you like to final words, departing words for our listeners this morning?
Well, back to this lack of pastors, I believe, and part of that is also a lack of men bringing those up under them. No mentors. There's no fathering really left in the church. And so, therefore, it's hard to bring people up if there's no father to. Because we see in the natural, most young men that are have no fathers growing up, they just become whatever society dictates they should be. And that's the same thing going on in the church. They just dictate, the world dictates what they should become, and then that's the reality we end up with. So I appreciate the opportunity to be on this morning.
Oh, I enjoyed it. We love you guys and enjoyed it very much. Thank you so much.
I will talk to you soon.
God bless you.
Mm-hmm.
All right. Bye. All right. Great conversation there. I'll reread this next question here, and then I want to go right into this next section without going to a break. So if you know the answer, you can try to call and I'll try to answer. The phone: Absalom fled to Geshur after he murdered Amon. How long was he there before he returned to Jerusalem? I think this brings up the great question of, you know, even what we were alluding to yesterday was last Sunday, of he touched on it there a minute ago, like mentors. And mm-hmm. this is why I harked so long on Titus yesterday about older and younger. And, like, the older taking time to – and it's not about, like, you just – you are this insolent little person that needs all this – like, no, it's about love and fathering and mothering. So how do we do that in the modern-day church? What do we do? Like, what's that step to take?
It's tough. Because, you know, society has changed, and it's not just, in the church, it's just in general that people are less open to, instruction, definitely correction, even loving correction. So I think it is tough to become that mentor, become that person that, you know, is sowing into someone else's life.
Yeah.
I think it has to be a little more nurturing at first, especially.
Yeah.
So you can sort of build a trust before you can really get into and you know, work with correction or, you know, proper instruction, things like that.
Mm-hmm.
It's tougher now.
I think we have to be willing for results not to come quickly.
Yes, absolutely.
Because I think a lot of us don't want the process that comes with it, because we want to figure out a method, and we want it to work well and quickly so that we can just keep, we don't have to wait.
Yeah.
And we don't have to keep putting in the time and keep, even when we get rejected by the person, keep continuing to love them and keep continuing to pour into them. And we just want it to be easy.
Yeah. Like, I'm very thankful for some of the movies and stuff like that that's come out lately to push us into discipleship. But I sometimes think we almost think it's going to become like this. In an hour and a half, we're going to see these great results. And it's always going to happen like the movies. It's going to happen like the stories. Mm-hmm. And a lot of times it doesn't. Like, this could be and sometimes, like, I know this one person I was with one day just told him some really we'd already had a long-standing relationship, but I had to, you know, say some truths to this person, and they weren't like great truths. Like, they were hard truths to swallow, and I could tell they were not happy with the truths that I gave them until a season later when they realized I needed it. Like, and sometimes in discipleship too, you may have that season where you have to say that, and that person just upset with you for a little while, but you know it's for the – and do it from a place of love. I mean, like, there was no condemnation. There was no how dare you. Like, if you go into disciples and think, I'm going to hit them in the face with the Bible, like, and that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to knock them out. I'm going to knock the sin right out of their life. Like, that's not going to work like that. But I do think it's about doing life together. And it's about – instead of always – I'm trying to filter how I want to say this. Discipleship is not fixing people. Mm-hmm. It's growing and building people.
Yeah.
Right.
And pointing them towards more Christ. I think sometimes we think, well, I'm going to disciple them and I'm going to fix them.
Yeah.
Like, I'm going to change the way they dress. I'm going to change the way they talk. I'm going to change the, they're going to get it. Like, they're going to get it. And all that may be a consequence, but my job as somebody who's pouring into somebody is not to fix them. It's to point them towards Christ. It's to give them the tools. It's to one thing.
Yeah,
go ahead. Sorry,
that's true. The Holy Spirit will take care of that. You know, the more that they fall in love with Jesus, the more they will be like Him.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so that is true. That we are to help them become more like Jesus. Help them become more in love with Him.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And I've noticed the way that the Lord works is quietly, like, without other people noticing always the ways that you're pouring into people, because it's an investment.
Yeah.
And it's like, I think sometimes what I see from out on the outside looking in, like, I've seen people mentor and disciple people without making it known. Like, how you were kind of talking about in your sermon, like, undercover discipleship. Like, And but I see it because the Lord will maybe give me a glimpse of it or give me a glimpse of my own life where I was just going about my life. And then he showed me, like, he highlighted somebody to me, like, this is what I'm doing. And it's like, oh, I didn't even know that. I was just loving this person, or
yeah.
I was just spending time. I was just speaking whatever you were having me to speak. But I think that's how he wants us to be. Like, he wants it to become so natural to us to where it's not like a whole thing that everybody has to know. I'm discipling this person. They're going to be just like this, and this is my 10-point plan to fix them. You know, yeah. Like, he doesn't work that way. And I think whenever it becomes more natural, then more, like, he'll start to give more people to you.
Yeah. Now, so let's just be as, like, raw as we can get. I'm an older, like, say I'm sitting here and I'm seeing this younger person in the congregation. So you're at church yesterday,
mm-hmm.
and there's a younger person that kind of just caught your spirit, caught your eye. Like, okay. I just feel like they need some direction. They need some guidance.
Yeah.
What's my first step? So I would love to hear, Jason, as an old person, that's, you're 51.
Yeah.
All right. And Hannah, you're 25. All right. So we've got 25-year age gap here. I'd love to hear from you, Jason, what you feel like is a good step for the older generation to take. I'm not putting you in the elders, like, older, but
yeah, I'm there.
But you're older.
I'm there.
And Hannah, I would love to hear you, kind of like a young person, how would you receive it? Like, what would appeal to you? Y'all, kind of, right. is that a good way to phrase that question?
Sure.
Okay.
Well, one point I want to make before I do that is that the Lord will use your strengths to develop people. And so don't feel like you have to do it the way
somebody else
does it. Right.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I struggled with that for a long time because, you know, my dad was very good at discipling people. He was very good at, bringing, you know, he always had people with him that he was pouring into, but he did it in a totally different way than I never could. All right. And a lot of those people were mad at him half the time because he was very blunt, but he did so in a loving way. And that's just not my personality. So I did struggle with that for a long time. But then, you know, the Lord kind of showed me that I don't have to do it the same way. But and I think that's where you were kind of going with your question. So what I would do, if the Lord put somebody on my heart, the first thing is you start to pray.
Mm-hmm.
And then I would just, me personally, I would reach out to that person, probably even right there in the service. You know, I would just go and say, you know, hey, you know, how you doing? You know, maybe you offer to pray for them at that moment, or just say, hey, I'm going to be praying for you.
Mm-hmm.
And kind of open that door there. And then what I would do probably is have them over for food.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's usually where I would start at. You know, and then just have a conversation, just be, you know, start there. And then let them know I'm praying for them. And, you know, obviously follow through with that. And then just start the process of becoming a friend.
Mm-hmm.
And then I think the Lord opens doors from there.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
But that's what I would do, is let them know I am praying for them right away.
Yeah. I think for me, and I don't ever really expect this because I struggle with it sometimes, and I haven't seen it a whole lot in my own life, but I have seen it a lot in the body of Christ. I think for me, it's just consistency. Like, I don't think that young people are as picky as you think that they are. Like, I think, honestly, anything matters. Like, any type of reaching out is going to be pretty accepted.
Mm-hmm.
Unless there's some, like, unless the person has a lot of trauma and maybe they have a lot of walls built up and maybe it might take them a little bit to, like, accept it. Like, I've seen that where people, a young person, maybe they've built up a lot of walls, and you can tell if you have discernment that they want, they're appreciative that you reached out to them, but they don't know how to communicate very well. So in certain situations, I think that some young people might not know how to communicate, and that's part of even that discipleship of learning how to communicate. But for me, I feel like I don't have that struggle with, like, walls up in that sense. So anything I would appreciate.
Mm-hmm.
If anybody reached out to me, like, I'm just appreciative of anything. Because I think, for me, I'm used to I try to, like, reach out to other people or talk to people a lot. So sometimes it catches me off guard whenever somebody will do that to me. But I think as a young person in general, really anything. I think we are in such a fatherless generation that anything is appreciated, really. Mm-hmm. But I think as far as, like, being effective and, like, what works the best is consistency. Because, like, if somebody shows up one time and says something, that's going to be awesome. But if somebody continues to, like, speak or, like, check in on you even,
mm-hmm.
I think that's what stands out, is, like, the persistence of somebody coming back to that same young person and showing, like, this wasn't just a one-time thing. Like, I want to be in your life.
Mm-hmm.
I think there's something powerful about that. Like, somebody who wants to not just be in somebody's life for a season, like discipleship. Okay, we went through this mentorship and now we're done.
Mm-hmm.
And then forgot about you. Like, I think fathering and mothering is like, we're in this forever.
Yeah.
Like, I want to build a relationship with you and I'm in your life forever. Like, I love you unconditionally. I'm going to give you some hard truths, but there's nothing you can do. I'm not going to abandon you. Because I think that's the thing with fatherlessness, is the abandonment. Like, if I've done something to disrupt this relationship, or I've just blown it, like I've just failed at my discipleship, then you're done with me.
Yeah.
You know, I think there's something about, like, continuing to keep that relationship even after you don't have to anymore.
Mm-hmm.
Or even after the young person has grown up and done a lot better, and maybe they don't need to meet with you as much as, or maybe you don't pray for them as frequently as you did, but you still reach out. You still keep that relationship.
Yeah. Yeah. I like that.
I think for me, that's what it is. Because the fatherlessness, you just want somebody that's there forever.
Mm-hmm. And kind of like an unconditional, like, it's not about what I can get for you. I just want to be
in your life. Like, I want to have a relationship.
Yeah.
With
yeah.
You. Yeah. And I think that's true, especially for kids who grew up without parents or maybe in different situations. But I think it's true for anybody, because you want to feel safe in your relationships with the body of Christ, and nobody wants to be abandoned.
Like, sure.
Nobody wants to have, I don't know. People just want to have a family and be in close community with each other.
Yeah. I know as a young man, when I was, you know, really young, got born again, and I've been very open. Like, I think I started preaching way too soon, way too early. I wasn't ready. But because of the situation and the circumstance of the church at that point, I kind of got thrown into a lot of things.
Sure.
But I do remember looking for that real mentor that would just pour into me. Mm-hmm. And I remember being a young person in the ministry for years. I mean, years. And I would even categorize that all the way up till probably about 30 or 32, 33. I felt like pretty much everybody I had a relationship with was wanting something from me. Like, they were willing to have that relationship with me because I could preach for them, or maybe I was going to take over the church, or it was a very conditional thing. Like, and I think that bothered me more than I'd ever realized. And I tell you, I know that Brother Lance is going to be with us. I think Brother Lance for me was important in my life in that season, because there was nothing I could offer him. Like, there was nothing I could do for him. There was nothing he needed from me. I was not sowing money into his ministry. I wasn't going to come in, you know, be serving in it. I wasn't going to do anything like that. There was nothing I gave to him. Yet for months, he would call and text me. Months, he would check on me. It's the same thing for me with Brother Wayne. Like, he's mm-hmm. he's really been a father to me in the faith in the last little bit. And there's nothing that I offer him. There's nothing he's getting from me. And I think those matter so much. And I want to be able to do that to others. Like, you know, yeah. Does that make sense? Like, I want them to know that I just love them and that I'm only here because I want to be here, not because what you can give me or what you can do for me. And I think that's where we become dangerous with growing ministry off the backs of people instead of building ministry for people. And I feel like in discipleship and mentoring, that's got to be something in there that don't go into it what the person's going to do for you. Go into it, how can I serve them?
I think that that's probably the biggest thing, and probably what I was trying to get at too. And I think that's how our culture has really stolen from, like, community. Mm-hmm. Because it, even in all facets of society, like, it has become, in the U.S. anyways, or any nation that's very business-driven, is what can, like, we don't need to waste any time. What can you do for me? Like, the whole idea of unconditional love or grace or those things aren't normal to us. They don't feel normal to us, but that's exactly who, what Jesus does for us. So it's us just reflecting him whenever we do that. So it's good stuff. I like whenever, I think it was a few Sundays ago, you like made a challenge or whatever to do something. It stuck with me for some reason. It just stuck with me to do something for somebody that they cannot possibly pay you back for, or like show some kind of kindness or love to somebody that they're not able to repay you for it.
Yeah, or there's no expectation of repayment. Yeah. It's just, we're just doing it.
It really made me think about kids, because like what you invest in kids, a lot of times they can't give anything back to you. Like kids don't really have anything, that they're just being taken care of. Like they can't really give anything back. Yeah. They can't really earn it. They just need it. They're just in need, and you give to them, you invest in them. So that's what it really reminded me of. But it's true with people, others too.
Amen. Jason, do you have any?
No, it's good. That's
good. One listener said that she highly agrees with Hannah, and that you know, a family member of them, they had some rough times in the past, and hard time communicating with people, and it really does make a difference when somebody initiates that communication or and sometimes it's not even like this well thought out theological, like, it's, you know, hey, it's like, how you doing? Like,
it's always going to be awkward at first.
That's, I was just getting ready to say that. It's going to be weird at first
for everybody. Yeah. And I think that's too our society, like, we've been able to hide behind so many things, our screens, and now, you know, more than before. And there's so many more barriers to communication and
to forming relationships. Real communication, person to person.
Yes, yes. And
the devil has convinced a lot of people that they don't need that. They can hide behind their screens or their devices or whatever. And they think those are relationships, but that's a deception of the devil. And so it takes a little time sometimes to break through that, because there is that awkwardness now, more so now than ever before. But it's still there. And I think once you kind of break that ice, then that lie, that facade that the devil has built with so many people, it just comes crumbling down.
Amen.
It's not a... it's not a solid wall, okay? Because I think people crave that so much, true relationships, that once you establish it, then that wall crumbles fast.
Yeah, and I've seen it in my own life, and I've seen it in the life of others that I've been close to. Like, they're just like, they almost don't like a person because they think that person don't like them.
Yeah.
And then, like, that person will go talk to this person. And it's just, like, this simple conversation, but there's, like, a smile or a laugh exchange. And then after that conversation, this other person just supernaturally, like, I think I like that person. Yeah. Like, you know, they did, you know what I'm saying? Like, 30 minutes ago, they thought, like, they were just this awful person. And then through one simple conversation, it's like, they're not that bad.
Yeah.
Or, you know, and I think it's because just the power of communication with each other, being there, talking. And I think sometimes with discipleship, we think that it's working just through a book or working through Bible study or just, you know, but a lot of times for me, discipleship has become about the simple things. And I stressed it yesterday about, like, even simple things like cooking or changing oil or doing life together, or, you know, if be a person that somebody can say, hey, like, we're having this money issue. Can we just sit down and look at it? Like, you don't have to be a CPA to figure this out. Like, you know, or just somebody, and you don't even have to all, and this is what I found working with people, you don't even have to have all the answers. Like, and a lot of times when I'm with people and they're asking me questions, I'll slow down and just like, let's think about this. Like, and a lot of times I want them to come to the conclusion. I just want to give them tools to process. And I think that's another aspect of discipleship. It's just, it's being there for people. Like if Hannah's still the first time parent and with Ezra, she's had a lot of, you know, she's had a lot of siblings and stuff like that, but being a parent's different.
Oh yeah,
it's being, when you're the parent, it's different than having a little sibling.
You can't clock out.
No,
I used to. I could clock out.
and I know that there's. I mean, she hasn't told me this or anything like that, but I know there's been plenty of times since Ezra's been born that older women have played a huge part in your parenting.
Oh yeah,
helping you. Like, or he was not feeling good the other day, and a couple of older women said, "I think I would just go get them checked out to be safe."
Yeah, they were like listening into the chest and telling all this stuff, and I'm like,
and it's a good thing you did. Like,
yeah, I didn't even know.
And I think, and you can call me silly, but I think that's the kind of stuff the church needs. Sure, yeah. Just like, yeah. It, yes, we need the Bible studies, yes, we need the meeting together, but we need those dinners too. We need the mom or pop that will look at us and be like, hey, like, I think you need
You look at that Titus, a lot of those attributes, not attributes, but those things that he was telling them to do, they're not overly spiritual things.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they were just practical things. And so, you know, but, so that's part of it, you know, just teaching them how to become the next generation.
I do love it how when Miss Debbie Childers comes on here and she talks about, you know, fighting hunger and all those things. She talks about, she's a Christian, she works for a like secular type nonprofit, mm-hmm. but how in her mindset, kingdom mindset, in order to reach people with the gospel, they have to be opened up, and people open up through meeting their needs.
Mm-hmm.
So like through the natural things being done and met, that opens up people to actually think. Like, if somebody's hungry, I don't know about you all, but if I'm hangry, I can't think straight. Like, I literally can't even pay attention. But if you are eating with people.
I haven't been hungry since, like, the 21st of December.
Yeah, it's not as relatable right now with all the stuff laying around.
Golly.
But just an example of that. Like, if somebody's hurting or struggling or, you know, it just opens up people to be eating together. If you're eating a meal together, it's going to open you up. That's just one example. But even like all, like, have you ever had something going on and all that's you can think about, like your car's messed up and that's all you can think about is, mm-hmm. how am I going to fix this? What am I going to do? I don't know how to do this and I don't want to ask anybody for help. But if somebody, the Lord puts it on your heart to reach out to somebody and help them fix their car, if you know how to help them, then that can alleviate and help them not to be thinking about that all the time and open up the door to actually, you know, share the love of God with them, pour into them. But if we never fix that need or meet that need, then it makes it hard for people to open up.
But I think there, you said something, though, I think is an underlining issue with modern-day discipleship and relationship with the church. You said you don't want to bother people. But, like, now if... if it's like, you don't have to call them at 2 a.m. unless it's like an emergency. But I don't think it should ever be considered a bother. Like, if your car has an issue, like, to call a couple of the people that know cars and be like, hey, mm-hmm. my car's doing this. You got any idea of, like, why? Like, that shouldn't be a bother. That should be a joy to be able to help and serve each other. And I think, like, we've got to make sure that we're remaining open to stuff like that. Like, mm-hmm. you know... And I know there's a lot of people in my life that I'm just like, I had a car issue not too long ago. And Joe and a few others really helped me. Like, Brother Tim's helped me on my car several times. And I'm very appreciative. And people's gifted in different areas. Like,
and on the, like, if the Lord puts it on the person's heart, I think he does do that. But then I think sometimes the Lord puts it on your heart to ask for
to
help.
Ask them, yeah.
You know,
sure.
And just depending on the situation. And you do have to get over your pride sometimes and be like, I don't know how to do this.
Yeah.
Like, I just need help.
I'm probably not the guy you want to ask about your car, but if you need a computer fix, I could probably help you. Now, if you need sound run, I'll do it, but I don't know if it's reluctantly or not. but I think that's where we start to celebrate each other's gifts and use discipleship and point people in the right direction and just help with life. And because I do think that you're right with the fatherless generation and honestly, like the mother having to play both roles so often today in a lot of different homes, it becomes very difficult to, you know, just trying to teach and train everything. And then now we're throwing in there about like, you know, iPads and phones and tablets and don't let your kid be an iPad kid. And yet there's that mom that's sitting there going, if my kid don't, this house, I'm by myself. I have no other help. Like I got a baby to take care of. So I've got to give the 3-year-old the iPad or, you know, like for a period of time. And then I think we then like put this judgment on people. Like you can't do it. Like you can't give your kid an iPad. Like I've heard that. Like my kids have tablets. We try to be smart with it. We try to be like that. But I see people like looking down upon these other parents and I'm like, that's not discipleship. Because you know what discipleship is? You need somebody to help you on Tuesday? Okay.
Please let me say this in agreement. It is not just telling somebody everything they need to do better or everything they're doing wrong.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
But not willing to counsel with them or do life or come over and help them.
Yeah.
Like, that's going to turn somebody off so much if that's all you do is just tell, just, and also, like, people who only want to text and never want to show up in person. I'm sorry, but if you're not able to, that's a different story. Like, if the Lord lays it on your heart to call somebody and you're not able to leave your house. But if you're able to leave your house, then be in person. Be face-to-face with people.
Yeah. Go to their house and say, you know, like, sometimes that iPad is the only way that mom's going to feed the baby and get the diaper changed if they have a bunch of young kids. And so maybe instead of harking on them and just talking about how bad it is and all these kind of things, be like, hey, I got Tuesday free. How about I just come over and you take a break or you can clean the house and or I'll take the toddler or, and we'll go get ice cream at McDonald's or something like that. I mean, dudes. If you're doing that, make sure you know that person. Trust them. But, like, you know what I'm saying? Like,
not just strangers.
Don't just go up to strangers' house, but I'm going to take your toddler for ice cream. Christ. But, like, this is where relationships become important at. But I do think that is a very vital thing of discipleship. Like, I mean, like, at this point, like, Hannah and Ethan know that we will take Ezra anytime. Josh and Katie would take Ezra at any time. Like, there's multiple people that would take him at any time.
Do you think it's a calling to not feed babies? Because I feel like the Lord has called me to that.
I thought the Lord was calling you back to nurseries once every 2 weeks.
I'll change diapers. I'll do anything. I just don't like to feed the babies.
Oh, I'll be different. I don't mind to feed, but
I can't stand to see the babies just let that food roll down their faces and onto their clothes.
So basically what he's saying is one Sunday morning, somebody else is going to preach, and we'll tag team nursery. he can change the diapers, and I'll do the feeding.
I did nursery for a while. Me and Hannah did nursery for a while. Hannah, my daughter Hannah Hayes. but that would be a little strange.
I kept waiting for...
I just don't feed... Now, if they can eat themselves, like put little Cheerios and stuff, that's not a problem. But like the baby food, I feel like the Lord has called me to not do that.
Maybe you're just making room for somebody else.
Yeah.
They're calling.
I don't know if anybody else said. I've really enjoyed this conversation this morning. I love what Pastor Dwayne said and our conversation, even about the money and giving to the church. I really enjoyed that. I don't think we have the answers, but I do think it's worthwhile to look into that more.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm not saying they didn't give it all. They did give it all. I'm saying that's the only occasion where we have that kind of radicalness happening.
Yeah.
And I'm not against it. Like, if the Lord's telling you to do that, do it. Like, if that's the Holy Spirit, but I have found in my own life where people, you know, it's just a response of their heart. So I just want to say yes and amen. I love that. I want to look more into that scripture. I think it's worthwhile to do so. And I love the conversation about discipleship. And I, one of the parts of the, I don't know if you call them like the six pillars or 6 points of, I think it's like the six pillars for me of being a part of Bethel Fellowship. And we talked about yesterday, prayer and fasting, giving. And we talked about yesterday, not just giving to the church, giving to others, giving to those in need, giving of your time. We should be people studying in the Word. We should be evangelizing. We should be discipling, and we should be serving. But discipleship is one of those things. And I said, this year, if you're part of Bethel Fellowship, you need to be pouring into somebody. And when I say pour in, doesn't mean I'm going to pour into them and they're going to give back to me. Like, no, it's just boom. Like, you're going to pour into somebody with no expectation of return, just because you want to see them succeed and thrive and grow into Christ-likeness. And I believe if you're part of the local church, if you're a born-again believer, you should be discipling somebody. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. Like, you should be pouring into somebody. And you may be, and like, somebody older than Hannah's probably going to be pouring into her, but then she's going to be pouring into our children. You know, there's always somebody to pour into, and you don't have to be some kind of great theologian. And honestly, I don't even know if you have to be like, you ain't in leadership. You're not in no position. This is just, you're pouring into somebody. You're helping, you're serving, you're loving, you're discipling. And every single born again believer who is part of the local body of Christ, you should be. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. Like, you should be. And we laid that out this Sunday morning. And I tell you, we need to get them back on the air, but we're about out of time. We need to get, I think Crew does it really well.
Oh, yeah.
And we've interviewed them several times on college campuses. Yeah. And we need to get them back on.
I'll reach out to Thomas.
And I think they do it phenomenal. They, I mean, I've seen so much great fruit just from the few opportunities I've had to see young men who were discipled through them. So, all right, we're out of time. 10 seconds, 15 seconds, 30 seconds.
Amen.
That's about it.
Amen. Well, thank you so much for joining us. Hang in there for Miss Renee after this. Go out tonight, 6 o'clock p.m. there at Caneyville Kingdom First Women's Gathering, 6 o'clock p.m. We'll be back tomorrow, 7 a.m. Central Time, here on Mornings of Box 2.